Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is entitled Love or Duty. Christians have an obligation to share Jesus with lost people, but our efforts cannot be motivated by obligation. They must be motivated by Spirit-empowered love. If we are going to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus, love must be the motivator. The Holy Spirit will enable us to love like Jesus if we will yield ourselves to His empowering. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John 3:16. One of the most familiar Bible verses, John 3:16. I mean, even unbelievers know John 3:16. It used to be a day, and I don't see this so much anymore, but remember when you used to watch football games, you'd see the guy in the end zone, and he would lift up John 3:16. How many of you remember those days? There's good things about familiarity, and there are bad things. All right, so on the good side, when it comes to the things of God, it's nice that we're familiar with the things of God, but there's a two-edged sword. It can become this way, that we are so familiar with the things of God that it causes us to take things for granted. Familiarity can affect how we receive the Word of God, how we hear the Word of God, how we put the Word of God in daily application. All that can be taken for granted if we're familiar with the Word. And what I mean that is this way, that we can get so familiar with God's Word that we shut off the revelation that it has. See, the Word of God is alive. It's living, it's active. It's not just print on pages. I mean, the Word of God is living and active. So what God spoke years and years ago still speaks to us today. It still has life. You know, when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. What He spoke 2,000 years ago is still good today. It's still speaking. It still has life. It still has power. But again, when we become so familiar with these verses, sometimes we can do this. God reveals something to us through His Word. It speaks to us, and we think that's all the value that it has. God speaks to us. A little light bulb goes off. We believe that revelation is the revelation and the only revelation. We know this revelation. I'm familiar with this revelation. How many of you have ever done this? You've read a verse before 100 times, and then suddenly something in that verse just pops out, and it hits you here, and it touches you here. See, that's revelation power. But we can become so familiar with the Word of God that we shut off that power, or we do this, we postpone it. This morning, I want you to see something here in this very familiar scripture, how God speaks to us and how God challenges us. What happens is this, if we turn off the revelation power of God's Word, it can become just information. It can become just knowledge, and it's more than that, because the Word of God is alive. It's living, and it's active. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. This morning I've entitled this message, Love versus Duty. And why did God send His only Son into the world? Well, that verse gave us an answer, didn't it? Why did God send His only Son into this world? And most of us would say this, to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins, redemption. And that is correct. But let's go a little bit deeper. And I don't want to split hairs this morning. I understand that verse is very clear. The reason that Jesus took upon human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross selflessly, rose again on the third day, was for our redemption. Why did Jesus give His life on the cross? Love motivated Jesus to give His life sacrificially for ours. Love. The reason that Jesus gave His life on the cross for you, even when you were a sinner, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You know why? Because He loves you. He loves you. You know what? He loves you, and He loves the person that's out in the street right now or going down the road that's not serving God. He loves people who don't even believe in Him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave. What did Jesus do? He gave his life. Why did he give his life? Because of love. I think that's something we miss when we read that verse. We get so patterned to the redemption part of the redemption portion of the verse that we forget the motivation. And the motivation is love. Let's go a little further. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment. Jesus is speaking here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, he says. Doesn't seem like there's very many options on this one, correct? That you love one another as I have loved you. Not as we choose to love or as we want to love, but as he loved us. Oh, that's a challenge, is it not? Greater love, verse 13, has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. See, the love Jesus has for us was his motivation to lay down his life sacrificially for our redemption. The reason why we want to win people to Jesus is more out of duty rather than love. See, Jesus does command us to reach people. He does command us. Look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the Great Commission. It's a command. It's a declaration. God's telling us that this is our duty. This is our job. Jesus said, listen, go. You've received life. Now you go give life. And that's your purpose. That's the duty. And duty is admirable, isn't it? Having a sense of duty, fulfilling that duty is admirable. It's a part of the equation that God gives us to reach lost people. But duty does not trump love. It doesn't trump love. Why does the Holy Spirit live in you and I? When we're born again, why does the Holy Spirit come into us, live within us, dwell in us, and gives us life? Why does the Holy Spirit come to live with us when we're born again? Well, the answer is transformation. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us to transform us. Aren't you grateful that when you're saved, that Jesus doesn't say you have to be perfect instantly? There's something that we call grace. And God's grace is amazing. And what takes place, though, is the Holy Spirit will change us little by little as we allow. He can change you a lot if you allow him. Amen. It's how much you'll yield yourself to the Spirit's work. So the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying this is the only job of the Holy Spirit, but it's one of the main jobs. His job is to make us more like Jesus. See, you can't love one another as Jesus loved us because it's impossible. We're human beings. See, when the Spirit of God comes in us and he dwells in us and he transforms us, that's when we can love people the way Jesus loves people. If you try to love people the way Jesus loves people on your own, you'll fail. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us and he reveals Christ through us. That's his job. That's one of his duties, is to change our lives. We are changed at new birth, but we should be changed, continue to be changed as the Spirit, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit's work. And we do so by faith. If we yield ourselves to this transforming power, it results in Christ-likeness. How do we define Christ-likeness? What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, I think the answer is this. It's their attributes. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual attributes. The more we are transformed, the more spiritual fruit develops in our life. See, the Spirit's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is not something that necessarily belongs to human beings. Are you following me? These are attributes that belong to Christ. It's impossible for you and I to develop these attributes by ourselves. It has to be a work of the Spirit. So when you have a work of the Spirit that takes place in you and the fruit of the Spirit develops, it's not because you're such a great person. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, what is the first attribute that's listed? Love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is not there by accident first. I don't believe that whatsoever. And I'll show you. Look at the next kind of example. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. So it's not listed by accident. And I believe it works this way. Love opens the door for every other spiritual attribute. In fact, it allows it to develop. You'll have a difficult time developing spiritual fruit without love. I pray this gets into your heart this morning. So whatever motivated Jesus must motivate you and I. See, Jesus had a duty, but he was not motivated by his duty. He was motivated by his love, by God's love, by his own love. While Jesus endured the cross, think about this, while he was on the cross, despised, people would curse at him when they went by. They would raise their voices. They would do all these things, you know, in the street, spit upon him. You know, different things they did to despise him, to reject him. What is his response on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? That's love. You and I cannot get that. And we could read about it and say, oh, I get it. No, how about this? Put one of your kids on a cross and let people treat him that way or her that way. Let's see how you react then. See, greater love. Greater has no one than this. They lay down their life for their brothers, their friends. Selfless love. If we lack the love of Christ, our efforts to reach lost people will be hindered greatly. It will be greatly hindered. I think the best way we can define love is looking at God's Word. Let me give you a definition out of God's Word. It's the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it out of a different version this morning. I want to read it out of the Message. All right, check this out. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. Verse 2. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. Keeps on going. It gets even better. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep scores of sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in following the truth. Puts up with everything, anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Try to fulfill love without Jesus. Tell me how you do with that. And it shows us how much we need God's love in our lives and how we need to experience his presence in our lives. Because we'll never be able to love like Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit. If we have faith that moves mountains, get this, faith to move mountains. The power to work miracles. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. And you think, man, I'm powerful in God's presence. Not without love, you're not. You say, well, how will that work without it? It does. God does miracles through people who have very little love. Seen it before. You know why? Because he's going to accomplish his purpose. But you can still be used for God. That's why Jesus said this. Some will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this or that? And he'll say, I never knew you. You know why? Because love wasn't a part of your life. Loving like Jesus is a spirit-empowered choice. Loving like Jesus is a spirit-empowered choice. Listen, Jesus was motivated by his love. That's why he laid down his life for us. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He willingly gave his life for you and I. It was a spirit-empowered choice. And we can make the same choice to love. When you go back to the verse we started with, John 3:16. Who was Jesus speaking to when he shared those words? Do you recall who he was speaking to? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was what? A Pharisee. a religious Pharisee. And Jesus shares this truth with him. Pharisees were very strict, weren't they? They were very much by the law, by the letter of the law. And Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, he was a respected Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the ruling council. So he's a very respected member in the community. He comes to Jesus. He wants to know more about him. And Jesus reveals this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so he shares that with him. And so that's interesting who Jesus is speaking to. Because I think a lot of times we become like Pharisees. It's very easy for us to become like Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were meticulous in their faith. Very meticulous in their faith. But at times they would put the duty of their faith in front of the love of their faith. Are you following me this morning? They would keep the letter of the law, but they would often violate the spirit of the law. See, this is what we do sometimes. We could keep the letter of the law, but sometimes we crack at the spirit of the law. Let me give you a couple examples of what that means even. Here's a good one. This is an easy one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the letter of the law did not call adultery adultery unless you were sexually physical with that person who was not your spouse. That's what the letter of the law is. Jesus says, that's not good enough. That's the letter of the law, but that's not the spirit of the law. See, the spirit of the law, and I'll put it in modern day terms for you. Adultery begins with inappropriate conversations. It becomes with text messages. All right, it comes with innuendos. It starts with flirting. It starts with imaginations. See, that's the spirit of the law. That's not the letter of the law, but you know what? We don't live according to the letter of the law. We live according to the spirit of the law. That's what Jesus instructs us to do. Because you can violate the spirit of the law by keeping the letter of the law. See, the letter of the law allows you to do all those things as long as you don't sleep with that person. I'll give you another example. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So this is what happens. He goes to church. There's a man there with a withered hand. Now, Jesus has the power to heal him easily, on spot, just speaks to it. But this is what he says. They're basically trying to see if he's going to heal this man. So instead of healing him first, this is what he says. What man there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, on the day you're supposed to take the break, the rest, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Remember, the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of working on the Sabbath. He was working miracles, but he was working. So he was violating the Sabbath, which called for rest. See, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Our duty, our sense of mission cannot trump love. It cannot. We can't allow that to ever happen. But it's really easy. You know why? Because we're human beings and we get religious. And we become just like the Pharisees. And we'll keep the spirit of the letter of the law and we'll reject the spirit of the law. You have to be careful. Listen, we are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. We are people that live according to the Spirit, not according to the letter of the law. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It gives life, amen? So when you're thinking of love, and it's our duty to love, we have to remember that for 1 Corinthians 13, what it means to love. This is our slogan, our vision statement. It's not something we just put together that's catchy. It has a purpose. The purpose identifies who we are going to be as Christians in this church. We're going to love God first. We're going to put others before us. And then we're going to love life. There's nothing wrong with living a good life. Jesus promised to give us life and life more what? Abundantly. But listen, you can't put life abundantly before God. And you can't put life abundantly before people. It has to go in this order. And you say, why does it have to go to this order? Because there's two verses that form the basis of Christianity. They're very strong verses. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Yeah. They almost form like a cross. A horizontal perspective and a vertical perspective. I did those opposite. But vertical in our relationship with God. Horizontal in our relationship with man. See, the reason why we have that vision statement is because it leans on those two verses. Or those two passages of Scripture. Earlier, we read the Great Commission. So let's just for a moment look at the Great Commandment. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. It says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. This was a person come to Jesus, a teacher of the law. They wanted to know what the greatest commandment was. If you could summarize the entire word of God, Jesus, summarize it for us. Now, Jesus does this for him. He summarizes the word of God in this statement. This is powerful, isn't it? Yes. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Loving God. Amen? This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love people the way Jesus loved people. Love your neighbor as Jesus would love them. On these two commandments, are you getting that? They're not optional. Commandments hang all the law of the prophets. All the law and the prophets, they hang on them. So that's why we choose to make that our vision statement. So if that's going to be our vision statement as a church, and it is, because honestly, if we can't love God and we can't love people, then we've got it all messed up. If we're going to do that, we can only accomplish this through Spirit-empowered love. Spirit-empowered love. We can only accomplish our mission, our goals, through Spirit-empowered love. I believe the Holy Spirit is asking our church this question. Do we love lost people the way Jesus loves lost people? Do we love lost people the way Jesus loves lost people? See, the Holy Spirit in you wants to love lost people the way Jesus loves lost people. But you have to submit yourself to that. You have to humble yourself to that. You have to make a decision to do that. It won't happen magically. You can read your Bible all day long. You can pray all day long. But that doesn't put it into practice because you got to yield yourself to do it. Do you know to love people, it takes purpose. It takes a choice. You have to take a step to do it. It doesn't happen automatically. Sometimes you have to take that step and you don't want to do it. But you got to do it. Because on these two commandments hang the entire Word of God. If we're going to love lost people the way Jesus loves lost people, and that's how we are to love lost people, then what's the proof? If we say, Pastor Jay, I love lost people, then what's the proof? What's the evidence? Words won't get it. Anybody can say words, right? I love people. I love lost people. I love people who are going to hell. But we can say that, but what's the evidence of that? See, this is where the church has a disconnect. We have a lot of great statements, we have a lot of great words, but we don't have that many actions to back it up. And in fact, as Pentecostals, we'll see people backing it up with actions, and we'll say, that's just the social gospel. Yielding to the power of the Spirit is vitally important to our witness of Christianity. And it's important for the promotion of the gospel. What is the evidence that we personally and corporately love lost people? What's the evidence? Can't just be words. Are you following me? It has to be action. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God so loved the world that he gave. Love cares more for others than self. Put it in perspective now. The words recorded in Scripture, they act as a filter. And when we have a transparent response, it flows through that filter and it proves what we've done is love or not. The Holy Spirit will transform us as we yield to his power. Yes, he will, but we have to take action. See, Jesus had compassion for lost people. I just want to show you a couple verses how Jesus showed compassion for lost people. It's amazing how many times you'll come across this pattern. that Jesus had compassion and then he did something. This is how we have compassion. I'll pray about that. All right, here's the difference. Remember, our goal is not to be like you or me. The goal for a Christian is to be like Christ. To be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit will help us. None of us can say, I can't be like Jesus. That's false. If you're born again, you can, because the Spirit of God in you will enable you, will empower you. It's just whether you want to yield to him or not. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Next week I won't be as hard, I promise. Maybe not, I take that back. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And this is a widow, and said to her, do not weep. And Jesus came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. See, Jesus had compassion on a widow whose son died. He didn't say, well, lady, I'm sorry to hear about this. See, he had it in his power to give life. And that's what he did. He had compassion. The compassion moved him to action. It really wouldn't be compassion if he just says, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. And goes on down the road. And I understand that may have to be somewhat our response. We may not be able to raise the dead, but we can step up, can't we not? Can we not just step up a little bit sometimes? Well, pastor, what's the church doing? No, what are you doing? Pastor, what are you doing? When people say this, well, what's the church doing? It's an easy way just to pawn it. See, for far too long, we've allowed pastors to do the work of the ministry. That's not his calling. Did you know that? His calling is to train, equip, and release, look at Ephesians, the church for the work of the ministry. Well, that's what we hire him to do, but that's what Jesus called you to do. So Jesus showed compassion through his actions. All right, give you another example. Matthew 5:13, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I feel compassion for these people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Jesus had compassion on the crowds following him. What was the evidence? What was the proof? He fed them. He fed them. Now, again, you may not be able to feed thousands of people. But you know what? In the whole crux of the story, the whole central piece of that story is that young man who has a lunch, he has a sack lunch, and he gives it to Jesus. He puts it into his hands. He has no power and ability to feed thousands of people, but he has the ability to give up his lunch, and he does, and God provides a miracle. See, sometimes we just need to give up the lunch. It's something simple. It's something small, but it's in our power to do it. It's selflessness. It's an act of compassion. All right, one more example. Matthew 14:14, he went ashore. He saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them and healed their sick. See, we can't always heal the sick, but you know what? God allows us to pray with people. See, not just say, I'm praying for you. Why don't you just grab someone's hand and pray? Well, we're in Walmart. Well, what a great place to pray for a person, amen? I mean, they didn't get sick in church, probably. So why would we have to say, well, we can only pray in church. Well, they just get sick in church. They're sick everywhere. So pray for them where they are, amen? Amen. This is where I really want to focus on. Because there are hindrances we have to loving people. I think this is number one. And when I say it, you're probably going to look at me like I'm crazy. But it's the God's honest truth. We don't believe people are going to hell. We don't. We don't honestly believe people are going to split hell wide open. You say, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, we don't. Let me give you an example. We don't believe that people are hopeless. We don't believe that if their actions do not change, they are going to perish. We don't believe that. And the reason why I say we don't believe that is because the actions are proof. See, if we say we have compassion, where's the evidence? I don't want to see anyone lost and go to hell. What's the proof? What's the evidence then? Let me give you an example. Do we really genuinely believe that lost people will go to hell, spend eternity apart from God, knowing their rejection and knowing that they are eternally separated from God? Well, do we really believe that? Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I had a pastor friend of mine come and he preached. And some of you were here for this, and he used the goldfish. He had a bowl of cheap goldfish from Walmart, feeder fish. And as he's preaching, he takes the goldfish out and he throws them on the ground. And they're flipping on the ground. My problem was this, that they're cheap goldfish. They have no eternal value. Zero. They're not spiritual beings, not created in the image and likeness of God. They are not eternal. They're fish. They live, they die. You eat them. But he was throwing out those fish, and some of you, Why? Why is that? Why do we feel more sensitive? See, it's a spirit of the age, by the way. We worship created things, not the Creator. We'll take a fish who's not made in the image of anything but a fish, and we'll have compassion for that fish, but here is a person created in the image and likeness of God, our brothers and sisters, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who are splitting hell wide open, and we're more concerned about fish. God, listen, man's best friend gets more compassion than God's best friend. Fish have zero eternal value. Zero. See, that's messed up, isn't it? That's how screwed up the world we live in is. And it will, listen, Babylon will shape your thinking, if you allow it. If you allow, your thinking has to be shaped by God's word. It has to be. Let me give you another example. If we really feel like people are going to go to hell, and we have compassion for them, then I'll give you another example. The next time you're at Walmart, or the next time you're out in public, and you see someone that you know is lost, or someone who's backslidden, by the way, if they're backslidden, they're not going to heaven if they don't turn back. Okay? Or someone who's just bound in religion. They think they know God, but they don't know God. So you know these people. You're going to have encounters with them. So next time you see them, I want you to think about this. They have a terminal illness. They're terminally ill. They have a 100% chance of dying from the illness that they have. It's going to kill them. But here's the good news. You have the vaccine. You have the ability for them to receive life. They have death at their door any time. They could die. And they could split hell wide open and be lost eternally. But you have the vaccine. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, my point is this. Are we motivated by love or not? Or what are we motivated by? Do we really believe people are lost and dying and going to hell? See, if we really believe people are eternally lost and there is no hope for them, that when they go into the ground, whatever decision they made, there's no going back. One life to live and then the judgment is what the Word of God says. If we truly believe that, shouldn't we be a little bit more motivated about seeing people come into the kingdom of God? Let me give you an example of some selfless love. 1986, some of you will remember this, some of you weren't born yet. I wasn't born yet. 1986, sudden urge of power during a reactor systems check destroyed Unit 4 of Chernobyl's nuclear power plant, spewing massive amounts of deadly radioactive material into the environment. While many perished, three cleanup volunteers willingly met their faith. During the well-documented disaster, a pool of water used for emergencies in case of a break in cooling the pipes, the pumps, or steam pipes became flooded with highly radioactive liquid. It was in danger of blowing up. These three men suited up in scuba gear, swam into the radioactive waters of the flooded chamber, knowing full well they would die as a result. They opened up the valve, which allowed the contaminated water to drain out. Days after reaching the surface, all three men succumbed to radiation poisoning, and they had to be buried in lead coffins. Listen, if it wasn't for their bravery, their selfless love, putting their lives on the line, a thermal explosion would have taken place, and who knows what the disaster would have then been. That's our examples. Those are human examples. Well, are we willing to put our lives on the line for people? See, we're not. And we're not motivated because we don't love them because we really don't believe they're going to hell. And it's really, it is a shame for us if we ever say this, they deserve to go to hell. Because see, hell wasn't made for any one of us. It was made for Satan and his angels. See, what that shows is something missing in our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for this fallen world, not just some, all of them. See, I think we take that sacrifice for granted. I really do. I think that hearing that message all the time, we've now taken it for granted. We live in a place where we live in a place right now, in whole Florida, in North Okaloosa County, you live in a place where your witnessing is unfettered. The sheriff's not going to come arrest you for witnessing to people. He's not going to come arrest you. You're not going to be persecuted for evangelizing. You're not going to be persecuted for you say, well, someone said something bad about me on Facebook. But that's not persecution, okay? If that's persecution, if it gets bad, you're going to be in trouble, all right? You're going to be in big trouble. But here's what I want you to think about. Our own hindrances are anxieties, and that's what it is usually is, fear. Fear. Remember this, they don't reject you, they reject Jesus if they say no. But even if they say no, it's like dating. You don't ever take no for the first time. You keep asking until they say yes. It's a war of attrition sometimes. Here's what I want you to picture. See, people will appear between one or two thrones in eternity. Everybody. Believers will appear before the great, or before the judgment seat of Christ. You want to appear before that one. The other one is bad because there's no hope. And that's the great white throne judgment. Nobody wants to appear before that one because there's only judgment. And there is no redemption. So here's what I want you to imagine. So you're in heaven. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And the line is going on forever. But you see Jesus up there. And he's on the throne. And you keep hearing him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the line moves up, you get closer and closer. As you get closer, you see there's a little girl in front of you. You don't think nothing of it. Little girl's in front of you. The next person goes. The little girl runs and flops in his lap. You ever flop on the couch like that? Flop. So just flops down on his lap. And he looks at her and he says, what's your name, little girl? She says, Anna. Well, Anna, I want you to do this for me. Tell me your story. How did you get here? Why are you here? Just tell me your story. And you're in earshot of this. You can hear this. And Anna tells you this story. She goes, well, my mom and dad were Christians, and they told me about you, and I gave my life to you, so that's how I became to know you. My mom and dad told me about Jesus. But the real reason I'm here is because of this. We lived in a very bad time, a very dark time. We lived in the first century. We lived in Rome. And what happened was my mom and dad and I were arrested for being Christians. And the soldiers came and they beat my mom and my dad. They threatened to kill me unless we renounced our faith. But we couldn't do that because you gave your life for us. You died on the cross for our sins. How could we turn our backs on you? So what happens is the beatings continue. The yelling of the soldiers continue. No one breaks. No one gives up. They take the family to the Colosseum. They take the family, they separate the daughter from the family, from the mom and the dad. And the mom and dad are screaming and they're crying. They're telling them to renounce their faith, or they pick up the girl and they hold her over the edge of the Colosseum. The arena floor is there, and below are lions. These things really happened in Christianity. So they're yelling at the parents, renounce your faith or she dies. And they went and renounced their faith. How could we renounce our faith? You died on the cross for our sins. The last thing I remember is the soldiers letting me go and my mom and dad screaming. Church, listen to me. She goes on. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job, Anna. And you see her disappearing. There's mom and dad waiting for her. And then he looks at you and says, you're next. What's your story? What's your story going to be? Are you hearing me, church? What's your story going to be? Well, I lived in North Okaloosa County, and there were a lot of religious people there. None of them persecuted me. Are you following me now? See, love and compassion will drive you beyond your anxieties. Spirit-empowered love will take you to where you need to be. No one's going to arrest you for being a Christian today. No one. No one's going to arrest you for being a Christian. No one's going to arrest you for sharing your faith. No one's going to arrest you for loving people like Jesus loved people. What's your story going to be before the judgment seat of Christ? From this point forward, what's it going to be? love or duty? Which one is it going to be?
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.